And it really is a parable of grace. It is God's grace, God's gift that we're going to see in this parable. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke relates a lot of the parables that Jesus told. Matthew is a lot of the teachings that Jesus told and some of the parables. But Luke related those stories that Jesus would tell, relayed those to us. And they are some of the most insightful things that we can ever come across, is these parables. And probably the best known of all of them is the prodigal son. So we'll begin there in verse 11. And it says there that a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered the estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came near the house. He heard music and dancing, so he summoned one of his servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him. 'Your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and didn't want to go in, so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving for many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your order. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your servants, or devoured your assets with prostitutes, and you slaughter the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' he said to him, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, pray that you help us today to see with fresh eyes this story that we've heard so many times. Open our hearts, open our minds, our eyes, so that we can see and hear and do what it is you tell us to do, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, when I look at this parable, the first thing that we really need to see about it is that this is the audience that Jesus is speaking to. In verse 1, we get that. Jesus has been dealing with the Pharisees. He's been dealing with a lot of them, questions they had, and he's done it with through healings. He's done it through parables. He's done it through teaching, just directly speaking to them. But it says there in verse 15 what was happening as a result, or verse 1 in chapter 15, what was happening there is, it says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." One of the things, or what I want you to see here about the audience, is Jesus was speaking both to the tax collectors and sinners that were approaching him, and he was speaking to the Pharisees that were complaining about him. But one thing that was very true here is he had the whole town talking. They were talking about him. They were thinking about these things. And that's an opportunity, whether you're complaining about it or not, that's an opportunity for God to begin to step into your life and begin to draw you into the truth. And Jesus had everybody talking. We looked at that Wednesday night in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed the man that was born blind. And the man was there. He didn't really ask Jesus for anything. Jesus took some spit and made mud and he put it on the man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. When the man got back, Jesus was gone. That time after, you know, as time goes on after that, this man's going into the temple now, able to see, healed, and people are saying, that's the guy that was blind and born blind that used to sit there and beg. And others were saying, no, that's not him. It looks like him, but that's not him. And the blind man was saying, no, it's me. I'm the one that was there. The Pharisees got involved in this. They got the man's parents involved in this, and the whole community was talking about Jesus healing this blind man. And they had the opportunity then to think, for the Spirit of God to deal with them. And so in this, Jesus is speaking to everybody. He's speaking to the one who is lost, the one who has wandered away. He's speaking to the one that's sitting at home or sitting here and doing the things that are supposed to be done and doing the work that needs to be done and, you know, involved in the right place and the right people and all those things, but is somehow missing the grace of God that we're to be living in. So after this audience that we're looking at, the first thing that really stands out to me in this is that the younger son came to his father. There in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he divided the assets between them. Give me the share, give me what's coming to me. Let's see if this will work here. Well, Tom, if you'll just go to that next slide. We'll get to I didn't click it on. Turning it on helps, I'm sure. That makes a difference. But in this next slide, what stood out to me is what's coming to me. Give me what's mine, what I deserve. The word that kind of makes that phrase up that I looked at in the original language is almost a violent word. It means to dump it on me, to give it to me and give it to me now, to thrust something on someone. It's the idea, the best way I could think of with this is the idea of I've gotten things like mulch or maybe rock on in the back of my pickup and, you know, for my yard, things to spread out like that. And if you've got a good loader operator that knows what they're doing, they'll take a bucket full of rock and they will just gradually let it dump into the back of your truck. If they don't know what they're doing, they just flip the thing down, all of it comes out at once, and your truck just does that. And they also can very much tear up your truck. You see them at Home Depot sometimes loading a pallet of something on a trailer, and sometimes it seems like they just drop it on the trailer and then back out from under it. But the good ones know how to lower it down in there easy. The idea of this word is the dropping it, the violence involved in it almost. And what this man, younger son, is saying to his father is, you're withholding what is rightfully mine, and I want what is mine. And I want it now. Do you know that God will sometimes, in his wisdom, as a very loving father, withhold from you what may rightfully be yours because you're not quite ready for it? When I was a kid, I was about 12 years old, my dad got me a CO2 BB pistol, pellet pistol, for Christmas. And I loved it, didn't think anything in the world about it. My brother is 4 years younger than me. But the next year, he got my brother one. My brother was 9 at that time. Didn't bother me. I didn't think anything about it. But my dad pulled me aside that Christmas, and he said, look, I got you one last year. You were ready for one a few years ago, but your brother is too little. So I waited on him to get a little bit older, and I got you one. I just didn't want you to think I was slighting you. I hadn't thought about it. I wasn't worried about it. I had one, so I wasn't worried about what he had. Y'all laugh at that a little bit. That was kind of halfway true, halfway funny. Sometimes we're not ready for something, or somebody around us may not be ready for something. God knows that. He's not going to throw more on you than you can handle. But this son wanted everything that was his. And it says there that he divided the assets. He distributed the assets to them. The assets is livelihood, the idea of your life, your living, your livelihood. So the division of these assets was, here is your share, go live your life on this. You take all, this is it, this is yours. Have fun with it, go. And we know what the son did. But I want you to see one more thing before we leave that. Notice at the end of that verse, verse 12, so he distributed the assets to them. The older son hadn't asked for anything, but the father distributed the assets to both sons. He was fair with this. He didn't leave one out. The older son was given the same, or probably in the culture of that day, was given two-thirds compared to one-third to that younger son. And this is going to be important later. But do you realize that God doesn't play favorites? There's no favorites in the grace of God. There are some, and we looked in Sunday school this morning at the church in Corinth. We were in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to correct that church, and they were fighting over things as basic as the spiritual gifts that they had. If one person had the gift of prophecy and another had the gift of serving, he didn't want to serve anymore. He wanted to be the one that was standing up and preaching. If one had a gift of tongues and the other one didn't, boy, they wanted that. They didn't want what God was going to give them. They wanted what somebody else had. Be very, very careful comparing yourself and your walk with Christ to somebody else's walk with Christ, because you're a wholly different person than that person is. And God may move you along faster, and He may move you along slower. But God is moving you, and God is giving you what you need. Now, the third thing I want you to see, and y'all are thinking we're going to get out of here in a hurry today, I know, because I'm moving through these first two kind of quickly. We'll just leave that right there. In our hands, I want you to see in this parable, grace is a zero-sum game. That means there's only so much to go around. If I have 90% of it, you can only have 10% of it, because that's just all there is to go around. But that's in our hands. The younger son, it says there in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to eat from his fill from the pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Have you ever been around pigs? Seen the slop that they get? You got to be pretty hungry to want to eat it. But this man started off with everything and quickly had nothing. He squandered it. The idea of squandering it is just throwing it away, scattering it. Taking a handful of sand and just slinging it out on the beach, and it's just gone, and you could never find it again. That's the living that this man had, the assets that this man had now. And there were plenty of people around. We won't get into the sins of this younger son. There were plenty of people around, though, to help him spend that money. When you've got money, there's always somebody there to help you spend it. And he usually seems to be spent on them. But he viewed his estate in the way that said, it's mine and I'll do what I want with it. It's mine and I'm going to spend it the way I want to, where I want to, doing the things I want to do. I'm rich now. I can do anything I want to do. And he blew it all. After that, so all that he thought was rightfully his to do with as he saw fit was thrown away, like I said, and never to be seen again. When he needed it, he didn't have it. You think, well, the grace of God is that way in this fact that a lot of people are walking around without knowing God and saying, God loves everybody. God loves me. And if I do the right things, then I'm going to get into heaven with him. If I behave the right way, if I have the right behavior, if I'm around the right people, God's going to love me. And, you know, that grace is there and I can just do whatever I want to with it. And God will always forgive me. And believers in Christ start that idea of, well, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. So whatever I want to do, God, all I got to do is ask God's forgiveness for it. Have you ever seen Larry the Cable Guy's comedy? He's raunchy, but he's funny. It's not filthy usually. It's just raunchy. But he'll tell a joke, and then he'll take his cap off and bow his head and say, Lord, forgive me for that one. I shouldn't have said that. And he'll put his cap back on. That's not the way it works, okay? Grace helps us walk without sinning, without being in those things, not to just say, Lord, forgive me when we're there. We throw things, when we're doing that kind of thing, we're throwing it away. But the older son, very much different. He kept everything he had, and I use the word here, hoarded everything that he had. He didn't give it to anybody. He didn't spend it on anything. He kept it. Look at what is said here about the older son. And it begins down in, go down to verse 28 there. The son has come home out of the field. The party is going on for his younger brother. But it says, then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. What is the son saying to his father about their relationship? This son has been there on the farm, on whatever this is. He never left. He was always there. He was always working. He was responsible. But he's saying to his father, you never gave me anything. You never did anything for me. But probably a double portion of what the younger son got has been given to this man. If he wanted a goat, he could have gone and bought him a goat and had a party with his friends. In the church, a lot of times, we look at people and say, they can't come in. They're not welcome here. Because maybe they're Muslim. Maybe they have a kind of mixed up idea about what a boy and a girl is, and maybe they are dressing a certain way, doing a certain thing, and we don't really want them here. We've got a nice, clean cut, good church here, and don't want to mess it up with anything like that. But who's around us? And who is Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to tax collectors. We don't like anybody that works for the IRS anyway, but this was different. They could collect as much as they wanted from you. They just had to pay Rome what Rome's share was. So they were Jewish people that were stealing from, and very much mistreating their own people. So they were outcasts. The Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with them. The sinners, the Pharisees looked down their nose at them, wouldn't have anything to do with them. And so it got to the point that the sinners wouldn't have anything to do with the Pharisees either. But now they're gathering around Jesus. They're being attracted to Jesus because of his love, because of the truth. And he's showing them for the first time who God really is. I'm reading a series of books or listening to them. They're fictional, but they're based on the idea that a family whose name was once, their last name was once Levi, they're from the tribe of Levi, and they have a piece of the Ark of the Covenant. And there are other families that have pieces of the Ark that's been scattered around, and it can all come back together one day. If you've ever read Frank Peretti's books, Frank Peretti scared everybody to death back in the 90s with This Present Darkness. And we thought about demons being around every little bush and everything else. There is a spiritual world out there, but these are kind of in that line. But they're good books. One thing I keep hearing, though, is as people are explaining the gospel to somebody in these books, they're saying that it was based on works, but God found a better way in Jesus. Well, God didn't find a better way of anything. God designed that way. That was designed before God ever created the world. Before there was anything, before the world existed, God had that in mind and knew exactly what we were going to do and exactly how he was going to save us. Christ has been the plan, and now Christ is showing them who God is. And they're approaching him now. They're starting to listen. But this older son, if we have the mentality of this older son, we'll sit down and say, well, I'm the one that's been here. I'm the one that's been working. I'm the one that's been doing this and that all these years in this church. And I don't really want a bunch of newcomers coming in and messing that up. I'm glad you didn't have that attitude when I first came here, because we started out with about 45, 50, 55 people on Sunday mornings. And out of those, we might have 15 left, 20 left that haven't passed on. So we'd be sitting here with a really small crowd. And we'd be missing out on a lot of really good friendships, wouldn't we? We need to think about this, these two sons. In their hands, this older brother saying, this is mine and he's not getting any of it. He had his, he blew it, he's not getting any of mine. But he wasn't concerned about his brother. But the other thing is, he saw himself as a slave. Not a son, but a slave. He said, in verse 28, he got angry, his father came out. Verse 29, he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you. And I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. I've been slaving. He wasn't a slave. He was a son. He's the older son. In that culture, he's heir to everything. He'll be the son that was in charge one day when the father goes on to heaven. But he saw himself as a slave. How do you see yourself? I hope that you see yourself as a child of God. Not as somebody that has to follow a certain number of rules before or God is going to get you. But as a child of God with a loving father. Never see yourself as a slave. We are bond servants. We are slaves of Christ. But it's because we put ourselves there, not because he captured us and made us do anything. We've seen his goodness, and we have put ourselves in his hands. But the last thing I want you to see, in our hands, grace is a zero-sum game, but in God's hands, grace is limitless. Think about how God sees you. And I want you to understand this. There is no one that God is ever looking at saying, you've really blown it, and you're here by the skin of your teeth. He's never saying to anybody, you go sit over in the corner and I don't want to hear from you for a while till you learn how to settle down and act right. You're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. I wrote down a few things here under that you're his child, and everything he has is at your disposal. Everything you need is there when you need it. You're his child, and he knows and loves you individually. What may be good for somebody else may not be good for me. What somebody else may have that is a blessing for them may turn out to be a stumbling block for me. And God knows that. And he won't give me what this person has. God knows you. And he is building you into a child of God, into a follower of Christ. He's making you more and more like him. We talked this morning in Sunday school about generosity. It's one of the character traits. One of the things that is a character of God, and God wants that in us. A generous heart. A loving heart. A faithful heart. True heart. God is turning you into that at your pace, as God works in you. Now, that doesn't give us the excuse to say, God, I don't think I'm ready for this thing that you're telling me to do, so I'm going to just wait a little while till I am ready. Now, if God's telling you to do it, you got to do it. He's ready for you. So you're ready for it. He's going to walk you through it and take care of everything you need. But the Father in this story loved both sons and had plans for their blessing. That's how God sees you. He doesn't want you just hanging around. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. That's the God that loves us that way. But the second thing there, God's grace must be shared. It's never meant to be held on to. I've got all that, that love and that grace of God. I'm not big enough to contain what God will pour into my life. It has to flow through us into other people, into the others that may be having a bad day. We talked about, again, about generosity in Sunday school, that sometimes it's money. And I talked about a truck stop I was at one time that had three people. They were together, but they split up and went around asking people for money in this parking lot. And I was changing a tire, and I actually had to pick up the tire tool to tell the guy, get away. I was afraid he was going to try to pick the tire up and say, oh, my back, and then sue the company. So I had to run the guy off to get him away from me. But then the older man that came up, that sent the two out, came up to me and said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, sir. He said, I knew you were. God told me to ask you, I need some gas to get somewhere, and God said you would be able to give it to me. And I wanted to look at the man and say, God lied to you, brother. But I didn't. I didn't give him anything because I'd seen them split up. But, the generosity is not always money. Generosity can be standing there and listening to somebody when you don't really have time to. But that's the character of God. That's what God is moving and changing us into, that grace of God flowing through you. The younger son squandered everything he had been given, but when he came home, Think about this. He was treated like nobility. The father yelled for a robe to put on him. He yelled for the family ring to be put on his finger, for shoes to be put on his feet. Kill the fattened calf because my son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. He was fully restored. When you came to faith in Christ, you were fully restored as a son or a daughter of God, and nothing can ever change that. That's the way God sees you. That's the love that God has for you. And that grace of God will pour into you and have to be poured out of you. The older son said to the father, or the father said to him, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But the older son wouldn't live in it. He wanted to provide for himself. But that last thing there, the grace of God is always looking, or the God of grace is always watching for you. I do not believe the father sat on the front porch and watched down the road every day. I don't think this father, the idea of this father in this parable is that he just gave up life, gave up working, and just sat there and watched for that son to come home. But every time as he was going about his business, he turned toward that road, he was watching to see if maybe that son was coming. God is watching for you. This God of grace is drawing you to Himself. This goodness of God, this love that is always there. Love and grace can get very messy, can't it? When you love somebody, and a couple has decided, we love each other and we want to get married. And I try to explain when couples come to me about a marriage that what you're saying now is not, I feel like I love you, but I'm making a choice that I'm going to love you from this point on, regardless. And that makes a lot of people back up a little bit. Because sometimes life gets rough, doesn't it? God said, I love you. And He loves us regardless. And He calls us to love Him and to love others that same way, but sharing that love can get a little bit messy. But there was something the Father did here. I heard from somebody that was very well versed in the first century, especially Middle Eastern first century customs and habits. An older man didn't run anywhere. An older man moved slowly. That was dignified. Children run. Older people didn't. Not because they couldn't, but because you just didn't do that. But when this father saw his son coming home, he ran. He dropped what he was doing and he ran. Older men didn't yell. They didn't raise their voice. They brought a servant over and they would tell them what to do and the servant would go do it. But this man started yelling. Bring the best robes. Get my son a ring. Put shoes on his feet. He probably also said get him a bath. He'd been feeding pigs. But get these things on him. This is my son. There was no worry about dignity. There was no worry about that being beneath him. That's the love that God has for each one of us. We can always trust the goodness of God because it's not based on our performance. It's based on God's goodness. It's based on His love for us. This prodigal, he knew that his father was good because it says when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, he said, I'll go back home. My father's slaves are much better clothed and much better fed than I am. And I'll ask him if I can be one of his slaves. The son gets home and he starts trying to get this speech out. And the father starts yelling. He had no thought of ever making that child a slave. That's the goodness of God. God's in the business of restoring us to nobility. You might say, well, I'm not noble. There's no way that I could ever be, and you know, and all this kind of thing. But God is in the business of restoring you and me and making us just like Him. And He's in the business of restoring the people around us. So when they get on our nerves, remember, God's not finished with them yet. And when we say, I wish you'd hurry up, remember, God's not finished with you yet either. This parable is so well known, so well loved, because it shows not the sinfulness, or not just the sinfulness of the two sons, but the love and the grace of the Father. What God wants for each one of us. So if you're here this morning and you've got a doubt about your salvation, you're not certain if you know Jesus or not, you may be thinking, I've been just going through the motions for most of my life. And you go back and look at when you were saved and when you were baptized, and you say, well, yeah, I was baptized and I made that decision, but I had like three other friends do it in vacation Bible school, and so I just kind of went along with them. You can come to Jesus today and know that you're saved. Know that you are His child. Maybe that you are His child, but you hadn't talked with Him in a long time. God wants to restore you into that right relationship with Him. That older son had everything and used none of it. You have everything, and it's there to be used. Use it. Maybe that you need to repent of something that's in your life, get something right with God. You want to come today and pray? Please do that. If there's somebody that you know of that is that doesn't know the Lord, or somebody that's struggling that you want to pray for, come do that today. If you want to talk with me about anything, you want to talk to me about making sure that you know Jesus, please come and talk to me. And if there's just no way you're going to walk down this aisle, catch me on the way out. Before long, I'm planning on us having a QR code on the back of the bulletin that you can scan and just send me a note. Where you don't have to get up and come forward. We'll never stop doing an open invitation. But I want as many ways for somebody to respond to Christ as they can. Whatever it is God's dealing with you about, you settle that with Him today. And let's pray. Father, thank You for this picture of Your goodness. It could only come from You because we can't comprehend it. Father, I pray right now for each one of us that as You have spoken to us, we know what it is You're saying. Father, I pray we'll be obedient to You in whatever it is today. We'll give You honor and glory for it. In Your name we pray. Amen.